Well, with your Bibles open, would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I thank you that we're gathered here to worship you. And I pray that as we have gathered, that you will speak today again through what you've spoken. You're faithful, God. Your word is true. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I thank you for the hunger you've put within our hearts to know you and to know your word. And I pray that you would use your word to encourage us as a church to strive for the unity of the fellowship, the body. Lord, that we would seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And Lord, we'll give you thanks and we give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. Let's read our passage. I'll read it. You follow with me, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved, my longed for, and my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that you be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and others my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. In Psalm 133, the psalmist cried, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. But the sad reality is that the brethren do not always dwell together in unity. So verse 2, Paul says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that you be of the same mind in the Lord. It seems as though these two women in the church in Philippi were not getting along. And it comes to no surprise to me that in this church, like every other church, there were Christians that weren't getting along. Someone wrote in a little poem, to dwell above with the saints in love, that will be glory. But to live below with some saints I know, brother, that's another story. We don't always get along, right, in the family of God, but really the Lord wants us to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, amen? In John 17, when Jesus prayed in what is known as his great high priestly prayer, it really is the Lord's Prayer, John 17, he said, Father, I will that they be one whom thou hast given me, that the world may know that you have sent me, that they may be one. Now, I believe that prayer has been answered, that we are one body in Christ. But he wants us to live out that unity before a lost world, before a watching world. And so Paul writes to these two women in verse 2, I beg you, Euodias, I beg you, Syntyche, that you be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, notice the key phrase here in verse 2, in the Lord. One of the reasons for disunity is we get our focus off of the Lord and we begin to look at one another. We begin to, well, they said this or they did that or they're not nice or they're being mean, or we look at ourselves. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord and we need to realize our unity is in the Lord. In chapter 3, Paul had said that I might be found in him, that's in the Lord. And then he said that I might know him, that's the Lord. And then he said that I might be looking for him, that is the Lord who is coming. And we talked about those three doctrines of justification, found in him, sanctification, that I might know him, and glorification, he is coming to change my body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And one day I will be glorified. All that we are, all that we hope to be is in Jesus Christ. And the key to our unity and the key to our joy as believers is the person of Jesus Christ. So when he says, I beg you, I beseech you, Euodias and Syntyche, I pray that you stand fast in the Lord. Now, strictly speaking, verse 1 of chapter 4 belongs to chapter 3. And when he says, therefore, it is a conclusion to all the doctrines of chapter 3. In light of being justified, in light of being sanctified, in light of the hope of future glorification, stand fast, therefore, in the Lord. And he wants them to be unified. He wants them to live in harmony. He wants them to get along. Now, as far as these women go, the names are interesting. Euodias means sweet fragrance, and Syntyche or Syntyche means fortunate. I'm not sure about the pronunciation. Their names are a bit of a challenge here, but the names mean sweet fragrance and fortunate. They certainly weren't living up to their names. Now, what we know about these women is that they were women. That isn't why they were arguing. Men argue in the church as well. They were believers. They were members of the church at Philippi. And they had labored with Paul in the gospel. What we do not know is we do not know what they were fighting about, what they were divided over. The great Harry Allen Ironside, a great Bible preacher from years past, said the reason these two women weren't getting along was one was odious and the other was soon touchy, and so they weren't getting along together. I don't know if that's the case or not. But what it was, we don't know. Some say it was a doctrinal issue, but it would seem if it was a doctrinal issue, Paul would have addressed the doctrine and sought to correct it or straighten it out. Paul never hesitated to deal with doctrinal issues and to correct them. So my conviction is that it was personal and it was petty, no doubt. That's why Paul just kind of passively just said, look, you guys need to get together in the Lord. And then, as I'm going to point out in a minute, he appealed for others in the church at Philippi to help them get together and to have unity in their fellowship. It's sad to me as a pastor how often differences and strife in the church are based on personal and petty issues. People will argue and bicker and fight and divide over the silliest issues. I heard of a church in Texas, it's a true story, that had a church split. One group sued the other group for the property, and when they researched what the issue was, they went back to a church potluck and found out that one elder was upset because the little boy at the potluck was given more food than he was, a bigger helping of on his plate of food. And they argued and bickered and fought, and the church divided over something as petty and personal as that. May God have mercy on us. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs to know about Jesus Christ, and we're fighting over who got a bigger slice of ham. Sad. We worry about what color the carpet is or what color the pew is or whether we play an organ or drums or sing hymns or sing contemporary worship choruses or whatever. May God have mercy on us. People get upset about the silliest things at a church and they go to another fellowship. Their feeling gets hurt, they, you know, get mad and they say no and then they leave. Some will call them nomads. No, and they get mad and leave. Listen, you're never going to find a perfect church, okay? And if you do find a perfect church, don't join it, because when you do, it won't be perfect anymore. You're going to mess it up. Yeah, people will offend you. People will hurt your feelings. But, you know, we're family. We need to forgive each other. We need to work together. We need to grow together. We need to love one another. Now, there's some things in this text that I want to point out that make division disastrous. Specifically, two things, if you're taking notes. Two reasons division is disastrous. Number one, division is disastrous because it is contrary to the apostle's mind, verse 1. Now, when I say the apostle's mind, verse 1, it is also contrary to the believer's mind, or to the true heart and mind of Christian love and fellowship. Let me point out what I mean. Go back with me to verse 1. Notice the endearing terms that Paul uses in verse 1. My brethren, then dearly beloved, then he says longed for, then he calls him my joy and my crown. Now you're talking about mushy here. Paul really lays it on thick. He says, dearly beloved, long for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. And then he repeats it again, dearly beloved. And let's look at them individually. My brethren, they were brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know that the church is a family? God is our Father. And that we're born into this family through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You don't become a member of the church by just signing your name on a piece of paper or going to church or contributing to its work. You become a member of the church of Jesus Christ by being born of the Holy Spirit, by being regenerated by the Spirit. You are born into God's family through salvation, by faith in Jesus Christ. And we become actual brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I want you to look around this sanctuary this morning. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're going to spend eternity in heaven with one another. So you better start loving one another right now. They might be living right next to you for all eternity. My brethren, my sister. What a wonderful thing is the family of God. Now, Paul was a Jew, and most of the believers in Philippi were no doubt Gentile Christians, but there was a bond of brotherhood in the family of God. I also think it's interesting that Paul was an apostle, but he doesn't come off as an apostle. He says, my brother. You know, even as a pastor, I am also a sheep. I'm not only a shepherd, but I am a sheep. And I have sheep needs. I have a need to be a sheep like you and have fellowship like a sheep. I have a need to be loved and encouraged and prayed for and have fellowship with the sheep of God. I'm a sheep just like you, as well as a shepherd. And I have sheep needs. That's why I love to worship with you and pray with you and fellowship with you. I want to be part of a fellowship of believers, a family. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for me and encourage me and to walk together in this life called we call the Christian life. And so it's contrary to the very nature of the church here that we would strive with one another. We are brethren. And then notice they are dearly beloved. What an endearing term he uses there. I love that phrase that Paul would often use, beloved, not only beloved, but dearly beloved. And that phrase, beloved, or he would say beloved, has a twofold aspect. It reminds us that God loves us and that he loved them. That's why I like that. So when we greet one another here at Revival Christian Fellowship, we should actually say, beloved, beloved. Not just bro, how you doing, bro. But beloved, a reminder, God loves you and I love you. Isn't that a cool term? Beloved, God loves you and I love you. And Paul used this title twice in one verse. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 and 10, he says, but as touching brotherly love, you do not need me to write unto you, for you yourselves are what? Taught of God to love one another. And then notice he says, longed for, verse 1. I long for you. Do you long for your brothers, your dearly beloved, your sisters in Christ? He didn't want their money, though they were supporting him financially. He wanted them. Paul is opening his heart. Same word is used in chapter 2, verse 26, for Epaphroditus, when it says that he longed after them in Philippi. Now, notice in also verse 1, he calls them my joy and my crown. Paul found joy in the believers in Philippi. And the reason is, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, he had a submissive mind. You remember that? He had a humble mind. He didn't look after his own things, his own concerns, his own interests. He considered others more important than himself. He put others first, and so others brought joy to Paul's heart and mind. You want to be a miserable person, then be a lone ranger. Just be a lone ranger. You want to have a person, you want to be a person that has joy? Give yourself to people. You know, I don't like people. I saw a Peanuts comic strip once. Charlie Brown was all bummed out. He goes, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. Consider others more important than yourself. You want to be miserable? Be narcissistic, self-absorbed, consumed with yourself. You'll be miserable. What brought Paul joy was others. My joy, my crown, my longed for, my dearly beloved. When I read this first verse of chapter 4 of Philippians, this is my prayer for this congregation. My prayer for this church is that we be a body of believers that has the same heart. My brothers, my sisters, my beloved, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. A congregation of people who really love each other and who really serve each other and really care about it. What a dynamic that is. There's enough people to beat up on each other out in the world, amen? We come here to find love and forgiveness and encouragement. So division is contrary to the heart of Paul. Paul loved these people. He said, lastly, you're my crown. He didn't use the word diadem, which is a kingly crown. He used the word Stephanos, which is a victor's crown. He says, you are my Stephanos. You are my victor's crown. Now, by way of active application, do you love the believers? Do you love the brethren? Do you know that the actual birthmark of a Christian is love? There is such a thing as a believer's birthmark. Every Christian should have a birthmark. It's not a haircut, not a cross around your neck, not a sticker on your car. It's love. Love is the believer's birthmark. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have what? Love, one for another. If there's anything that should be said about this church, it should be said, oh my, how they love one another. How they love one another. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. If you don't have love for the brethren, it's an indication that you're still in darkness and you haven't passed from life, death to life. Let me give you the second reason the division is disastrous from this passage. Excuse me, it's in verse 3. Division is disastrous because it is contrary to the nature of the church. It is contrary to the nature of the church. Notice in verse 3, he said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is calling on fellow Christians to help bring resolution and unity between these two women. And in Paul's words, we see what the church would be like were it true to its nature and calling. Now, as Christians, I think we need to have a high view of Scripture. As Christians, I think we need to have a high view of God. And as Christians, I think we need to have a high view of the church. I think one of the things that is greatly lacking today in Christianity is a low view of the church. We're suffering in evangelical Christianity today from a low view of the church. Now, this is not an entire study on the nature and function and characteristics of the church, but you get some aspect of what the church is and what it's supposed to be and what it's supposed to do. We need to have an understanding of the true nature of the church. Let me mention three things about the nature of the church. The church, number one, should be marked by mutual helpfulness. The church should be marked by a mutual helpfulness. This is seen in verse 3 when Paul appeals to my true yoke fellow. He says, help those women. Notice the word help there. The word help means to take hold along with. Paul says, I want you, yoke fellow, and who that is, we don't really know, whether it's a kind of a surname or an actual name, or whether it's kind of a nickname or some name that Paul gave to somebody he knows in the church. He says, I want you and with others in the fellowship to roll up your sleeves and to get involved in helping these women work out their differences. Too many times we're just passive. We go, well, you know, that's their problem. They can work it out. I want to stay out of it. Paul says, no, I want you to get involved. I want you to be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the what? Peacemakers. For they shall be called what? Children of God. That's another mark of the believer. They're peacemakers, not troublemakers. True Christians are peacemakers. And the natural kind of characteristic of the church is that we should be helping one another. Paul said in Galatians 6, if a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, stumbles, falls, you who are spiritual should seek to restore them. Interesting word in the Greek. It's a medical term. It means to mend a broken bone. Restore them in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we're to go to other people who are struggling or fallen or divided, and we're to seek to restore them and to help them. We're to be engaged in trying to bring unity and harmony in the church. We're to be peacemakers. There is to be a mutual helpfulness in this congregation, in this fellowship, working together in love and harmony. I think of the man Barnabas in the New Testament as a great example of a person that did this. You know what his very name means? His name means son of encouragement. Barnabas, not Barney, Barnabas. Barnabas, son of encouragement. Consolation. Now, what a great name. Can you imagine being son of encouragement? That's an awesome title. And when Saul of Tarsus was converted after being the persecutor of the church, turned Christian and preacher, the Christians didn't want him to join the congregation. They were afraid of him. They were suspect of him. Guess who went out and found Saul, who became Paul, put his arm around him and said, come with me. I'm going to take you to church with me and I'm going to introduce you to the other Christians there. It was Barnabas. You and I today, when we get to heaven, we can thank God for Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Because if it wasn't for Barnabas, we might not have Paul the Apostle. Because he put his arm around Saul and said, come with me to church. I'm going to introduce you to the other boy. I'm going to tell him that you're okay. You're not going to kill him. You're not going to arrest him. You're not going to throw him in prison. He's cool. We need more Barnabases in the church today. We need more son of encouragements. not people who will fight and divide, but people who will bring unity. Secondly, the church possesses a single task. The church possesses a single task. The church should be marked by mutual helpfulness. And secondly, the church possesses a single task. Notice it in verse 3. He says there, these women had labored with me in the gospel. Notice the little phrase there, labored with me in the gospel. Catch that phrase. You and I and all of us in the church, the body of Christ, are supposed to do what? Labor together in the gospel. There you have it. We're not supposed to just sit around and clap our hands and sing our songs. We're supposed to pray, give, serve, live, let our light shine, open our mouths and witness and testify, and spread the good news that Jesus saves. Amen. We're supposed to work together for a common goal. We're supposed to get the word out. I mentioned our radio program. We're doing that right now at Revival Christian Fund. We're working together to get the gospel. We have missionaries this weekend in Mexico. We have missionaries just go to the Philippines. We're working together to get out the gospel. All that we do, when we bring all the kids in here for Vacation Bible School and we share the gospel and the stage is full of children giving their hearts to Jesus, we're working together to get out the gospel. When we have people who give of their time and their talent to go into the classrooms and to teach in the Sunday school, we're working together to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you go to your neighborhoods and your jobs and your places of employment and you let your light shine and you spread the love of Jesus and you tell people the good news about Jesus Christ and we pray for you and you pray for us, we're working together to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When this service is over this morning and you go out those doors and you leave this sanctuary, you all become missionaries. You all become missionaries. That is the mission field. The moment you leave church this morning, you are all entering the mission field. And you're all missionaries, whether you like it or not. You're His representatives. And we need to pray together. We need to work together. We need to serve together. And we need to labor together. The problem in the church is sometimes we forget we have a job to do. And we forget to be serving the Lord, and we just sit around and we start nitpicking and fighting and arguing and bickering over little peddly things that don't really matter when there's a job to be done. Let's get out and get the gospel out. Let's get busy evangelizing. Let's take unbelievers to the Harvest Crusade. Let's give and pray and serve and do what we can to support that coming up. Let's be salt and light. Let's not just get together and fight among ourselves. Let's be the church that God wants us to be. And thirdly, the church is a place of fundamental oneness. The church is a place of fundamental oneness. This is seen in the phrase, verse 3, at the end of verse 3, whose names are in the book of life. You see that? Isn't it interesting that Paul mentions the book of life here? Whose names are in the book of life. He's appealing to them to get along and to walk in unity, and he mentions the book of life. He says, I ask you, true yoke fellow, help those women. Let's have mutual encouragement and help. Who labored with me, they served. Let's serve the Lord together. Whose names are in the book of life. There's a fundamental oneness in the church today. Our names are written down in heaven. You know, the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. He's the living head. And we are all members in particular. Now, we don't all have the same function. We don't all have the same position. But there's no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. Every member is necessary and important. We need every member of the body of Christ. And how do you become a member of that body of Christ? How do you get your name written down in that book of life? Through faith in Christ. Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again from the dead, and He lives today to save from sin. You come to God as a sinner. You say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. And you say, Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sins, to come into my heart and to be my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose for me. And I'm trusting you to save me. And God says He will forgive you and give you eternal life. He gives you the Holy Spirit. And the moment you put your trust in Him and you put your faith in Him, the Holy Spirit comes to take up permanent residence in your heart and life. You are born again. You have the Holy Spirit. You become a child of God and you are placed into the body of Christ, the family of God. You are a member of this body. And your name is written in the book of life. The Bible has a lot to say about this book of life. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, that the disciples came back from a mission trip and they were rejoicing that demons were subject as they preached in Christ's name. And Christ said, rejoice not that demons were subject to you and your preaching, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. In Revelation 3, verse 5, Jesus, writing to the church at Sardis, said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me as I have sit with my Father in His kingdom, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. It's a promise to the overcomers. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. And in Revelation 20, as we get this Wednesday night, the wicked dead are resurrected and they stand before this great white throne. And the Bible says the books will be open. And their names are not found written in this book of life, sadly, because they're not saved. They haven't trusted Christ. And then they are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. They're separated from God for all eternity. That's why it behooves us today to make sure that your name is in that book of life. Is your name in the book of life? If you're here this morning and you don't know beyond any shadow of a doubt that your name is in the book of life, you better make sure today before you leave here. You better turn to God and trust Him as your Savior. You better say to Jesus, forgive me and come into my heart, be my Savior, and trust Him as your Savior. You better make sure that your name is in that book of life. You better make sure that you're a child of God. There is a unity among God's people that is fundamental, that should be expressed in our unity in the way we live, in the way we love, in the way we serve one another. Now, in conclusion, I want to give you three ways to maintain unity. And I won't tarry on them, but I want to point them out in verses 1, 2, and 3. And it's quite simple. How, as Christians, can we maintain unity in the church? Verse 1, by standing fast in the Lord. Notice that phrase, verse 1. Stand fast in the Lord. Number 2, verse 2. Be of the same mind, how? In the Lord is the repeated phrase. Stand fast in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. That is the humble, submissive mind. And set your mind on the Lord. And then thirdly, verse 3, serve the Lord together. Be a fellow laborer in the Lord. Get busy serving God. Here's my exhortation to you, the family of God at Revival Christian Fellowship. Stand fast in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Serve the Lord together. Be fellow laborers. You could add two more. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, look for the Lord. Or verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And verse 4, 5, look for the Lord, for he is at hand. He is coming soon. So how do we maintain unity? We stand fast in the Lord. We are the same mind in the Lord. And we strive together in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. And we look for the Lord who is coming again to receive us unto himself. Amen. Division is disastrous. Division is disastrous. Don't be party to that. Don't be party. It's contrary to the heart of a true Christian. It's contrary to the heart and the very nature of the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous passage, skipped over and overlooked by so many, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Help us not to bite and devour at one another. We'll be consumed of one another. But help us to help one another. To love one another, to have the same heart of Paul, that we would say, dearly beloved, my long for, my joy, my crown. Help us to stand fast in the Lord. Help us to be of the same mind in the Lord. And help us to serve together in the Lord. I pray for this church that we would become like a mighty, unified family and a force and an army to impact this world for you. May others see your glory and our love for one another and the unity that we have. We give you thanks. We give you praise. Baptize us in love and unity and a desire to serve together, Lord, for your glory. We give you thanks and we give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and everyone agreeing said, amen.